We have a saying in our home. It goes like this. If you can't say something nice about somebody, you can finish it with me, can't you? Let's say it together. Don't say anything at all. That's right. Your mother told you that too, didn't she?
That was Dr. Lon Solomon, and you are listening to So What? Join us now as Lon brings us a message from God's Word. And now, here's Lon.
What do General George Patton, Pharaoh in the Bible, Jimmy the Greek, former Governor William Weld, and golfer Fuzzy Zeller all have in common? Think for a second. What? Now ready? Here's the answer. Might not have got it. Did you get it? The answer is, all of these people were people whose mouth got them in big trouble. Right? That's right. Now, we're going to look at a guy today in the Bible whose mouth was used differently, who used his mouth as a constructive thing, not a destructive thing, who used his mouth to be an instrument of healing, not an instrument of harm. His name was Jonathan, and we're going to try to distill from the Bible some lessons about how you and I can do a better job of biblical mouth control here in the 20th century. So come along with me, and my goal is to motivate us and eventually, hopefully, to change the very way we talk for the glory of God. Let's look together. 1 Samuel chapter 19. Remember the background. Saul is paranoid now as the king, and he's out to kill David. He thinks David's a threat, going to take his kingdom away. Verse 1, and Saul's told his son Jonathan and all of the attendants with him to kill David. But Jonathan was very fond of David, and he warned his friend, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you, man. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there." Jonathan, because he cared about David, when he realizes what his father's up to, he goes to his friend and he says, "Hey, David, man, you need to head for the hills. You need to get out of town. You need to make yourself scarce. Or as we say here in Washington, you need to be unavailable for comment. You just need to get lost, man. And I will go talk to my dad for you." So he did, verse 3, and he went out, he stood with his father, and he says, "And I'll speak to my dad about you, and I'll tell you what I find out." Verse 4, so Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father. What a marvelous statement. Jonathan spoke well of his friend David. You know, when the Greeks went to translate the Hebrew Bible into Greek, they used a word here for this word, speak well. They used the Greek word eulogia. We get our English word eulogy from it. A eulogy, of course, is something that somebody gets up at a funeral and they say all kinds of nice things about the person. The problem with a eulogy is the person they're saying all these nice things about is dead. They're gone, and they can't benefit one bit from all the nice things that's being said. Now, what I really like about Jonathan is that Jonathan eulogized David while David was still here, while he was still alive, and while he could still profit from the nice things Jonathan was saying about him. And look at the power that Jonathan's positive words had. Right here, middle of verse 4. He said to the king, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. David has not wronged you. What he's done has actually benefited you greatly, Dad. He took his life in his own hands when he went out there and killed that Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel that day, and you saw it, and you were glad. Why would you do wrong to an innocent man like David? Why would you kill him for no good reason?" And Saul listened to Jonathan, and he took an oath. And he said, "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." So Jonathan went and called David and told him the whole conversation. And he brought him to Saul. And I guess Saul and David must have hugged or shook hands or something. And David was with Saul as before. Now, we all know that Saul is not going to keep this oath. We all know he's going to break the oath and he's going to go after David again. But at least for a little while, the positive and the complimentary and the nice things that Jonathan went in and said about David, at least for a little while, they brought some peace. They brought some harmony between these two antagonists for a little while anyway. Some healing in that relationship. Now, you know, people haven't changed in 3,000 years. Human nature is still the same. You look around in your office, you look around at your school, you look around in your neighborhood, you look around in your family, and what you will find is that the peacemakers in your office, your school, your neighborhood, your family are still the people who say nice things about other people. And you look around in your school, in your office, in your family, in your neighborhood at the warmongers, at the conflict makers there, and what you will find is they are the people who always have something nasty to say about other people. The world has not changed one bit. Jonathan was a eulogizer. He was a peacemaker with his words. He spoke in such a way that he created harmony everywhere he went. And God loved him for this. And God blessed his life for this. And that's God's vision for your life and my life, is that we be people like Jonathan, where people around us look at us and they say, wow, they talk different than I talk. Wow, they don't cuss like I cuss. They don't always have a bad thing to say about everybody like I have to say. They haven't always got a critical word about every situation. But this is a person who promotes harmony because they speak well. This is God's plan. And this is how God wants us using our mouths. This is how Jonathan used his. Well, that's the end of the passage. It's as far as we want to go, but it leaves us with the really important question. And you know what this is, don't you? What is it?
So what?
Thank you. So what? Now, what difference does this make to my life, Lon? This doesn't make any difference to me. Yes, it does. You know, a few years ago, I had a friend of ours invited Brenda and me to come to this party. And we didn't know anybody at this party except the host and the hostess. And I did not want to go. Don't you hate going to parties? Well, you don't know anybody there. I hate parties like that. But Brenda said to me, Lon, we really need to go. You know, these are our friends. They invited us. We need to go. So I said, all right. So I went. But I was in a grumpy mood. I got to tell you, I didn't want to be at this party. I was not excited about it. So we're there at the party. And the host is taking us around and the hostess. And they're introducing us to all these couples, you know, people I never even heard of. Yada, yada. So anyway, they introduced us to this one couple, John somebody or another. I never did catch his last name. And the wife, I didn't catch her name either. And we're standing there talking. So we're just talking long, and the hostess then suddenly says, well, she says, you know, Lon loves the Redskins, don't you, Lon? And I said, well, not really. Ever since Gibbs left, I've just lost all interest in them. They've gone straight downhill since Gibbs left. She said, but you know, sometimes, Lon, when I get you tickets, and this lady sometimes would get me tickets to the Redskins, she said, I know when I get you tickets how much you love going to the games, right, Lon? And I'm like, well, no. Because the team is so pitiful. They stink. They're awful. And I go to the games and I watch them get out there and play, and they're so awful that I get depressed and I'd rather not even go to the game. So John's wife, you know, the lady whose name I don't know, she speaks up and she says, well, she says, I do think they're on the road to improvement, don't you? And I said, no. No, I don't. The way they're picking personnel up there, the way they're using their draft picks, I said, I don't know who is running the front office in this place, but somebody needs to get a life. So John, after a while, seems to lose interest in this conversation, and he wanders off, and his wife wanders off, and just after they wander off, the hostess comes over to me, and she grabs me by the arm, and she digs her nails on the inside of my arm. She says to me, she says, do you know who that was? And I said, John somebody. And she said, no, you numbskull, that is John Cook, the president of the Washington Redskins. So I said, well, there goes my season tickets, huh? Oh, I could not believe I did that. That was so horrible. Oh. It's true, but it was still horrible. You know, when I was growing up, my parents had a favorite saying they used to always say around my house. It was like a mantra in my house. They used to say to me, Lon, your greatest enemy in life is going to be your mouth. And it's true. Over the years, my mouth has gotten me in more trouble than the whole rest of my body put together. And I don't think I'm the only one like that who's here. I'll bet you there's a lot of us here who have that special knack of saying the wrong thing at the wrong time to the wrong person in the wrong way with the wrong inflection on the wrong word. Am I wrong? I don't think so. My daughter goes and takes speech therapy every week, and that's because physically she needs help in learning how to speak correctly. But I one time was thinking to myself, you know, if they offered a course in spiritual speech therapy, I need it. Any of you need that course? Well, now, if you don't, it's going to be a very short message. So anybody need that course? Yeah, we do. All right, good deal. Now, I've got three principles of how we can use our mouths better to glorify God that I want to give you. And I hope this will change the way you use your mouth, because it's worked for me, at least somewhat, and I hope it works for you. Now, here's principle number one, Proverbs chapter 10. Would you turn there with me? And you know, Proverbs is full of information about how to speak in a way that honors God. I mean, all you got to do is read the book of Proverbs. It's great. But I just want to choose this one verse to illustrate the first of the three principles I want to give you. Look at verse 19, Proverbs 10, verse 19. It says, when words are many, sin is not absent. I love the way another translation puts it. It says, where there is many words, sin is unavoidable. Here's principle number one I want to give you for how to use your mouth better to glorify God. Ready for it? It's profound. Ready? Talk less. That's it. You say, Lon, that's not profound. Well, it's more profound than you might think. Just talk less. Just shut up more. Just don't run your mouth. You know, that's why it goes on to say in the end of the verse, the person who holds his tongue is wise. Haven't you been in those conversations before where the conversation gets going and everybody starts getting a little bit looser and conversation starts getting a little more edgy and drifting a little bit? You got that feeling that if somebody doesn't stop this soon, somebody's going to say something that everybody's going to regret. And sure enough, you don't step up, nobody else steps up, and all of a sudden somebody says something and everybody there just kind of goes, oh, oh, oh. Now, I'm usually the one that says it. Everybody's usually going, oh, Lon. But the few times I'm not the one who says it, I'm always saying to myself, gosh, if we just could have stopped three or four sentences before somebody said that. Well, isn't this what God says? God says if we talk long enough, sooner or later, somebody's going to step over the edge and say something they ought not say. So God's got a real simple piece of advice as to how we can use our mouths, and that is talk less. The less we open our mouth, the less opportunity we have to put our foot in it. Second principle is found in Ephesians chapter 4. Would you turn there with me? The letter Paul wrote the church of Ephesus, chapter 4, it's page 829 if you're using our copy of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, for principle number two, and let's look at it together. Here's what it says. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building other people up, that it may benefit, or some translations say that it may give grace to those who hear you. Here's principle number two. Not only talk less, but when you and I do talk, number two, we should talk with grace. We should talk graciously. You know, my friends, not talking as much as we do is a good idea, but sooner or later, you got to open your mouth and say something. And when you do, God says, I want you to talk in such a way that it preserves people, that it restores people, that it shelters people's feelings, that it protects people instead of slicing people up. That's why Colossians 4 says that our conversation should always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Talk graciously about other people. We have a saying in our home. It goes like this. If you can't say something nice about somebody, you can finish it with me, can't you? Let's say it together. Don't say anything at all. That's right. Your mother told you that too, didn't she? But that's only half the problem, because if most of us followed that advice, most of us would never open our mouth and say anything at all. The other part that we go on to emphasize is, and when you do say something about somebody, make sure it's nice. Make sure it's nice. I'll tell you why. It's because our tongue has the most incredible ability to destroy that you have ever seen. Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 3. Would you turn there? It's page 855 if you're using our copy of the Bible, James chapter 3. You remember those big forest fires? You see them on television out in California burning up hundreds and hundreds of thousands of acres, and they're bringing helicopters in with these big old buckets under them, and they're dropping, you know, just thousands of gallons of fire retardant out of these huge things, and they got thousands of firefighters in there. You've seen these things. Burning homes and everything up. You know, all of those things start, those huge infernos, with one little spark, one little match, one little something out of a campfire. Now, what James says right here, look what he says in verse 5. He says, likewise, the tongue is a very small part of the body. And consider, he goes on to say in that verse, what a great forest fire can be set by just a little tiny spark. Verse 6, the tongue also is just like that. It's like a little tiny spark, but man, it can ignite an inferno of human destruction. With one misplaced statement, with one unkind or unthoughtful word, you and I can destroy relationships that we have worked years to build up. You say, but Lon, I can always go back and say, I'm sorry. Yeah, you can. But you know what, folks? After you've pushed him off the wall with your words, sometimes putting Humpty Dumpty back together again is not that easy. And if you want to really talk about where we can destroy people with our words, it's our children. Man, we can destroy those little lives by unkind verbal abuse, and it happens all the time in our world. God says the tongue is an incredibly destructive power. And that's why we need to use it graciously. There's a very interesting verse, an intriguing verse in the book of Proverbs. For years, I didn't understand it. I'd read it and I'd go, I don't have a clue what that verse means. I think I understand it now. Listen to it because it relates. Listen to this. Proverbs 26:22. Listen. The words of a gossiper are like dainty morsels that go down into the innermost part of the soul. Let me repeat it. Listen. The words of a gossiper are like dainty morsels of food that go down into the innermost part of the soul. Now, what does this mean? Well, what it means is this. It means that as sinful human beings, we just love to hear bad stuff about other people. We're like little Pac-Mans, and we just chew that stuff up. And the more the better. Now, the Bible says that it's like filet mignon. It's like dainty morsels to our sinful human nature. We love to hear bad stuff about other people. And the worst part is, the Bible says that negative information about people goes down into the innermost part of our soul. And once it gets there, it becomes very difficult to get it up and get it out. We almost become prisoners of this negative information that we heard. Principle number 3. It's found right here in James chapter 3. Look at it. Verse 7. All kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame his own tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Principle number 3 is this. If you want to use your mouth in a way that honors God, make sure that you are dealing with the problem and not just the symptom. You say, what do you mean by that, Lon? Any of you here ever been to the Pro Rodeo Hall of Fame? No. Okay. There actually is such a thing. It's in Colorado Springs. And I've never been either, but in the Pro Rodeo Hall of Fame, they have cowboys and cowgirls who've done all kinds of fabulous rodeo stuff. I'm not kind of into rodeo, but whatever. Now, also, there's one other person in the Pro Rodeo Hall of Fame you might not expect. There's not only cowboys and cowgirls, but in the Pro Rodeo Hall of Fame, there is one Brahma bull who has made it to the Pro Rodeo Hall of Fame. A bull. His name is Red Rock. And the reason that Red Rock is in the Hall of Fame of rodeo is because there were 309 cowboys, some of whom are in the Pro Rodeo Hall of Fame, who tried to ride him, and not one single cowboy was ever able to ride him for the 8 seconds you have to do to qualify. He threw 309 of 309 cowboys in his career. He was untamed. He was unridden. He was uncontrollable, Red Rock was. Now, what James chapter 3 is saying is that Red Rock lives right behind your teeth. And Red Rock lives right behind my teeth. And Red Rock lives right behind the teeth of the dentures of every human being in this world. Our tongue is untamable. It is undomesticated, folks. It is out of control, is what it says here. And What's worse, you and I, in our own energy and strength, can't control it. That's what I mean by what is the real problem and not the symptom. Listen, the reason your tongue is so out of control is because it's only the symptom. The real problem is not your tongue. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying that our mouths are just mirrors of our heart. The reason so much lousy stuff comes out of our mouth is because we got that lousy stuff in our heart. The reason so much negative stuff comes out of our mouth is because we have that negative stuff about people in our hearts. It's not pretty, it's ugly, but that's what Jesus said. And Jesus said, the real problem is not your mouth. It's not my mouth. The real problem is our heart. Change our heart and our mouth will follow, Jesus said. You said, but Lon, you just said here, I can't change my own heart. Isn't that what James chapter 3 says? That I can't do it. Right. James says, in your own energy and your own strength, you can't do it. But I've got some great news for you. The great news of the Bible is when you and I enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, a personal connectedness with Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God Himself comes to live inside of us, and the Spirit of God can ride Red Rock, folks, inside of you. He can tame him, he can break him, he can domesticate him, and the Spirit of God can change your heart and change my heart and make it like the heart of Jesus Christ. He can take out of us the heart of stone and put in us a heart of living flesh. The problem is not your mouth. It's our heart. And the Spirit of God does cardiac surgery for a living. I promise you, you do your part, God will do His part. He will change your heart. And as I've discovered, when your heart changes and your worldview changes, your mouth changes. You don't have to tell your mouth to change. Your mouth reflects your heart. It changes all by itself. And let me take a moment and just say, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I meet people all the time who say to me, Lon, I'm trying to get my life together, man. I'm trying to get control of myself. I'm a little out of control right now, but I'm trying to get on top of things. I'm trying to get my act together. And when I do, then I'm going to be ready to go to Jesus and be ready to do business with God. Time. Whoa, stop. And survey says, wrong. Backwards. What does James say here? James says, you and I can't control our tongue in our own power. We can't control our passions in our own power. We can't control our sin nature in our own power. And you know what? God knows that, and He doesn't expect you to control all those things. He wants you to come to Him being out of control. If you're out of control, fine. When I came to Christ, I was totally out of control in my life. My life was a wreck. No problem. Because one of the things God does when you come to Him is He gives you the Spirit of God who helps bring your life under control. And friend, if you wait till you get your life under control and your passions under control before you come to Christ, you will never come to Christ because you don't have the strength to ride Red Rock. Red Rock is out of control in your life. Only the Spirit of God can ride Red Rock. And that's why He wants you to come Red Rock and all, and He'll take it from there. And I hope you'll think about that. Well, let's summarize. What have we learned? Want to speak better for God? Got three simple suggestions. Number one, talk less. Just shut up. Just don't talk as much. Number two, when you do talk, say things that are gracious. Pray and ask God to help you say gracious things about people. And most important of all, if you want to work on your mouth is just the symptom. Work on the real problem, and that's your heart. Ask Jesus to change our heart, and remember, our mouth will follow. May God help you put these in practice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess to you today that there are so many times that we talk in ways that we have no business talking. So many times that we say things that dishonor Jesus Christ, say things that hurt other people. We say things that are an embarrassment to you. And yet, Lord, it's like our tongue has a life of its own sometimes. I pray today that you would motivate us to want to see some change in the way we talk, to want to see our mouths be something that become God-honoring. And thank you, Father, for reminding us of a strategy as to how to do this, to talk less, to talk graciously, and to work on the real problem, which is our heart. And Father, I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us as Christians. Thank you that you can ride Red Rock, and that there's no part of us that you can't bring under control and domesticate so that it can be used for God's glory if we're willing to yield it to you. And so, Father, as we yield, hopefully, our lives and our mouths to you as a result of being here today, may you change the way we talk, and may people sense it. And may we be able to reach out and tell them why, that Jesus Christ lives in our life. May you be able to use us because of our mouth and not in spite of it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?